each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody and welcome. Hi, Tony.
Hey, Father, how are you?
Nick, over there. I am your brother. I share with you the distress, the endurance, and the kingdom we have in Christ Jesus. Always borrowing the words of St. John as he opens the book of Revelation. So it's 12 o'clock. It's noon. Let us begin with our Angelus prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived by the Holy Spirit, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of your death, at the hour of our death, amen.
Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of your death, amen.
And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we, to whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection through the same Christ, our Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Very good. So yes, Emmanuel, Emmanuel, God with us. God is with us. We can't forget that. He took on our flesh. He lived among us. He took our sins to himself. He took them down into death. He redeemed us. And he said he would I will not leave you orphans. I will not leave you orphans. It's better that I go. This is the night before he died, actually, after the institution of the Holy Eucharist, after he, in his farewell discourse, and as he from that went into his high priestly prayer. But this is, I always go back to that because it's just so fascinating, the words of Jesus, those last words to his disciples before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says it's the words spoken to them, but not only to them, but to all of us. And his high priestly prayer was offered on behalf of all of us. But he said, it's better that I go, that I remain with you. And he remains with us in the Holy Eucharist, the sacraments of the Church, and the Word of God, and the teachings of the Church, the magisterial teachings of the Church, and the apostolic tradition. So he's, we can't, you know, and yet the Church is always in conflict, right? Always in a battle. And this is a theme that runs through the whole of sacred scripture. So why should this day be any different from any other day, right, for us? So anyway, we're at the present undergoing this Amazon Synod, Pan-Amazon Synod in Rome, really controversial. I guess it depends on who you speak to.
How you
look at it, right? But a lot of, certainly a lot of leftist ideologues are pushing for, you know what's amazing is this, I just read the whole working document, so it's interesting to say the least, but they, it's a no-brainer, right, that we need to take care of the earth. We have a responsibility to nature. But it's interesting when I see the irresponsibility insofar as protecting nature, the natural order of things, right? And this is where there's this diabolical disorientation, mm-hmm. where everything is inverted. We seem to, collectively speaking, we don't seem to, but we've allowed for just a horrendous assault on marriage and on family, on man and woman, mm-hmm. How distinct and how they complement each other.
It's interesting you say that. It's like, okay, so we're supposed to preserve nature, we're supposed to... What does that mean when it means taking a man and woman and saying what the world says now? I mean, I don't... How do you speak out of, you know, both sides of your mouth? I don't understand that.
Yeah, let's not... how do we...
I mean, it's one thing if, okay, let's be good all along the board. Let's, you know, but it seems that it still comes down to the I wants or the group that wants something. So if this group wants this, well, we kind of don't look at Mother Earth, so to say, but we try to make it, you see what I'm saying?
Like the Holy Father has said, and this is where people pick up on this, but I don't know what his mindset is, to be honest. I mean, I have ideas.
It's hard to find what anybody's mindset is.
Very confusing. And he says he wants the confusion. So, okay, mm-hmm. so be it. He's created the confusion. There's no doubt that there's confusion, and we become a listening church, you know, when in fact we're supposed to be a teaching church. I found it interesting that the Holy Father is, and I'm trying to understand where he's coming from, but... This constant chiding doctrine and dogma. We talked about this last week as well, and perhaps the week before and a week before to a certain extent, but the chiding, the criticism that comes at those who, as he said yesterday, it was yesterday or even maybe it was today, that again, this... this criticism of those who hold to doctrine and dogma and want to protect a pure church, well, are we not supposed to be a pure church? And yet, you know, so we just look at it, we look at the bigger picture. We're the mystical body of Christ, so we're the, you know, we, and this is part of the problem, and I think conveyed properly the distinction between the church that is vertical, that looks up to God through Jesus to the Father, and really depends on that outpouring of grace that comes from above into this horizontal reality, which is we who are walking, moving forward together as a people, toward the promised land. You know, we're not going to be here forever. We've got a little bit of time that's been allotted to us to hold to the truth, to make the sacrifice, to carry each other through, to safeguard the gift of salvation, and not to lead ourselves or others into a way of life or a way of thinking that is contrary to the truth. But this the dogma, the doctrine, is the working of the Holy Spirit. So it comes down through the apostolic age. It's what is unfolding and what has been fully revealed in sacred scripture in the messianic hour, the messianic moment when God took on our flesh. Jesus left the blueprint, and then he was raised on the cross, whereby he redeemed us. He laid down his life, the sacrifice that ended all sacrifice, because this remains the sacrifice that would endure until he comes at the end of time. It's a perpetuation, it's a renewal, it's a representation that in the sacrifice of the God-man, God the Father, who sent his only begotten Son to enter into this horizontal reality, pointing us to beyond himself to the Father, right? And that he came to do the will of the Father, and that would be to lay down his life, to purge or purify the law, to propose, but to implement, to mandate a purified doctrine, a purified dogma, that this is who we are, this is what we believe, this is what we're called to do. This is our doctrine, this is our doctrine, the dogma, the doctrine that has to be safeguarded, because it's about liberation, not liberation theology as is being proposed already now for many decades, and which is really part of what's really manifesting its power in this synod, it seems to me. But I tell you, I've got here an article by it's an interview, I believe, with Cardinal Sarah from Africa, and he's the prefect of the Congregation for the Divine Worship and the Sacraments, and he speaks with Cardinal Schönborn from Vienna after the Synod of the Bishops for the Amazon. This was just yesterday. But these are wise words, because let me just say this. You know, there's on one hand, and forgive me again if I'm going to be all over the place, I'm trying to wrap my head around all this. And I think it's important to speak about it, because there are people who are aware, and they wonder, where are the priests? As I was preparing the letter for this coming weekend, I asked the question, where are our fathers? Because what's being communicated, for the most part, is an ideology or a reshaping the face of the church that is really not reflective of our identity as Catholics, as members of the Mother Church, this mystical body of Christ, that is the bulwark and the safeguard of truth. And that truth is dogmatic. It's a doctrine. It's dogmatic. Mm-hmm. And so when the Pope constantly, and he just did this, he chides those who hold the doctrine and dogma as wanting a pure church, as being rigid. It's I don't know what he who's he looking at? Who's he referencing here? Because as a priest, I have a responsibility to safeguard and protect and hand on what has been handed on to us. Let me repeat again what Pope John Paul II said, and it just, there's a lot of things that he said that remain in my mind, just kind of ingrained in my head. When the Pope went to, and I've mentioned this many times because it's just a very simple, clear, direct reminder as to what really is the purpose of the office of the papacy. When he went to Belgium and he had to meet with all the protesters who protested, you know, the role of women in the church, you know, women should be priests, the role, you know, the church's teachings on sexuality, church's teachings on marriage, all this stuff. They burned effigies of the Pope. They took condoms and they filled them with helium and they, you know, they, so, you know, you can just imagine the circus there. And the Holy Father just, in a very simple, direct way, said, you ask me to do what I haven't the authority to do. I don't have the authority to change these things. Now, certainly down through the history, the Church deepens her theology, deepens her understanding of God, her understanding of doctrine and dogma, continues to develop, but it doesn't change. It doesn't change. The commandments, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, I come. He's very clear about this. I come to take nothing of the law away, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, because he purged there were 600 and some laws that the Jews, and of course he comes from among the Jews because it's this nation, this people, formed by God so that from this people the Messiah would come. So there's this wonderful historical preparation for the Messiah. God, when he reveals himself to Abraham, and he begins then to walk with the people. And it's a beautiful story of fidelity, infidelity, holiness, and scandal. We just had the reading the other day. What was it? It was on Sunday. It was the first reading, the prophet Habakkuk. You know, and I love that prophet because this was in around the year 600 BC, more or less, and he's begging God, he's pleading to God on behalf of the people. Because at this point in the journey, because we really, let's say we're going back about 1800 years prior to the time of Jesus, when God begins in a very specific way this revelation of himself whereby he's going to build this nation or this people. At one point they were a nation, but they lose their status as a nation because of their infidelities and because of their idolatry, because of the abominations, because of the indifference. Much of what we see happening in the world today, in the church today, at that point the apostasy as well, the going away, the sacrileges that were going on in the temple where the sacrifices were offered. All this is nothing new under the sun. But so we're going back 600 years BC, and the prophet knows that God is preparing to chastise the people. For what purpose? But for the purpose of purification, in order to bring the people of the covenant, the Jewish people, the Israelites, to bring them basically down to their knees so that they not forget God who is their redemption, God who is their Savior. Now that redemption and that salvation is going to be fully revealed in Jesus Christ. So he needs his people. He needs people after his own heart. He needs people that are going to keep faithful to the covenant and obey the law, and move forward, because they're preparing the way for the Messiah, and you got to keep in mind that we're talking about an 1800 year period. There are other covenants that precede the covenant with Abraham, but it's this revelation of God to Abraham where we have the promise that God is going to build this people, and that Abraham would be the father of many nations. From one nation, once we arrived at the messianic moment in the messianic hour, the Paschal mystery, the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and the coming of the Holy Spirit, whereby the apostles then are sent to all the nations, no longer is the covenant bound to this one people, but it will now Catholicize, it'll universalize. They're sent to the east and to the west, to the north and the south. So we've got this prophet, Habakkuk, who is begging God, please, not to chastise the people, because even though there are abominations in the temple of all places, in the Holy of Holies, even though there are the grave scandals on the part of the priests and even other prophets, and the people have become guilty of all kinds of idolatries and or indifferent, they've gone the way of the world. Habakkuk is saying, oh God, Yahweh, don't turn a blind eye to those who are faithful. It's a small group, but remember them and let this not happen. And God's response was, but it's got to happen. And I'm mindful of this remnant. But you see, these are the consequences. Innocent people do suffer. This is part of the horizontal reality. We're all in this together. And so if I live truthfully, sincerely, and deeply my faith, then I serve you. I'm helping you to live your faith.
Mm-hmm.
But if, collectively speaking, if we go away or we adopt the ways of the world, then our behavior has consequences, and it's going to affect in an adverse way everybody, and even those who are trying to keep the faith. So the point is, in 587 BC, indeed, the Babylonians destroyed the nation, the Jewish people, their temple was destroyed, the people were deported, they were exiled, and God was true to his promise, because he said, in a generation I will raise up my people. So they've been really basically brought to their knees. Now, in the exile, many of them, they didn't even care. They just they went the way of the Babylonians or the Egyptians, and eventually the Persians come in, and Cyrus was a very benevolent king, so he conquered the Babylonians and was benevolent insofar as he allowed the Jewish people to go back to their land, but it's no longer their nation. But they can go back now, and they can rebuild the temple. And some do, many don't. Many are just completely, they morph into the culture of the day.
Mm-hmm.
They completely have abandoned the covenant, as is happening today as well. But there was that small group that went back. And, you know, by the way, we had last week the beautiful, beautiful reading of, I believe it was the priest Ezra, but this was at a weekday mass. And when they go back, they're hearing for the first time after a generation the word of God, because in the exile they had no access to. I mean, it was a true desert experience for them. And even as you read in the Psalms, how those who had kept the faith and now were the victims of these abominations and these idolatries and this infidelity, deported and exiled with the rest, they suffer. They suffer the faith. They're suffering this, and then they have their children, and you know, so there are those who don't even know. They don't even know because they've had no experience of the faith. So they're trying to keep the faith in the exile, but when they're permitted back to Jerusalem, even before they rebuild the temple, there's this the beautiful reading where they build an ambo, which is the pulpit, and the layman Nehemiah is responsible for this. They're beginning to already plan the rebuilding of the temple, but the temple will be desolate for 470 years. Because now this is they're going to have to be vigilant in preparation for the Messiah, and they do so for 400. Think about that, you know, the time element, 470 years. So, you know, we're probably not even going to see the restoration in our day and our time. It's just amazing to me the destruction, what has happened in the church in these post-conciliar, these years after the Second Vatican Council. I mean, in the 34 years that I'm a priest, it's just, it's astounding how different things are now, and the deepening of indifference and the growing hostility and the absolute corruption in the episcopacy.
Mm-hmm.
Or I would call this even part of the corruption when the bishops don't even stand up in defense of our faith. You know, that is it out of fear? Is it because they're just complicit with these who have this leftist ideology that seems to completely, totally, radically neglect the full counsel of God as revealed in sacred scripture, and thereby everything in the church's dogmas and doctrines are up for question, you know, seemingly. I hope I'm not exaggerating that, but the more
feels.
Yeah. So these people when the ambo is built and Ezra opens the Word of God, the Torah, the reading is so beautiful because the people, and it says men and women, young people and children, they're there to hear for the first time. As you could just feel in the reading this anticipation, and so much so that as they hear the Word of God proclaimed, read and proclaimed, they prostrate themselves, they fall to the ground, and they're weeping. And the priest says, you know, don't weep, get up, you know. This is a time for joy, for celebration, and even calls them from the liturgy of the word to celebration. But you see, the point is that they realize what they had lost, what had been taken away from them, a gift that is the most precious gift, and that is a right relationship with God, and to have been separated from their sacred history, which means that they suffer a loss of identity. And so, having heard the word of God proclaimed, having come out of the exile, and again, this is no longer their nation, but the benevolent king permits them back, and they're able to rebuild. And so this is, it brings them to tears. These are tears of sorrow for what they did or what others had done to them. Or I suspect many of them were the cause of this chastisement. And in the chastisement, in the exile, in the deportation, they come to their senses, even though many just kind of morphed into this, the other cultures. But you wonder, you know, especially in a time like ours, when as is happening in the Archdiocese of Chicago, as is happening all over the place, where churches are being closed, and this is peace and tranquility has, they've been disturbed, no matter how much people say, well, it's got to be this way, and the signs are out there, you know, where are the priests? We're not going to have priests, pastors. We can't afford, we can't maintain many of these churches, many of these parishes, many of the schools. It's inevitable. But to try to gloss over the deep suffering this is to faithful Catholics and people who are committed to their parishes and have been committed to the faith, it is a tranquility and peace as are suffering, that people are suffering tranquility and peace with regards to the faith. And then, of course, you take the scandals, and then what's going on now in the Vatican with this listening synod. You know, where we become a listening church, but, you know, is it to the neglect of our commission, our mission, to be a teaching church, to take what's been given to us, what's been handed on to us, and to see to it that it's handed on to others, you know? Anyway, there's nothing new under the sun.
Right.
And we most definitely are passing through a dark night, a desert. This is a time of, it seems like a time of chastisement or purification. I know many out there just cringe when I use the word chastisement or purification. Well, maybe not purification, but certainly chastisement. But is it not? And can we be honest about what's happening instead of trying to whitewash the whole thing and, try to convey to the people the niceties and the goodies or the goodness or the, you know, feel good kind of a stuff, you know, that when in the deep recesses of the soul, we know the effect it's having on us and our people, those who are not indifferent or those who are not set on obliterating our sacred tradition, our sacred story, in order to accommodate the way in the way of the world. You know that, yeah, we are a suffering people. We're a sinful people. But even, you know, and this is what I find interesting, you know, people who are and acknowledge, humbly acknowledge their sinfulness and are not able to, either because they're not open to God's grace or because they're caught in habitual behavior that is really contrary to the commandments of God, you'd think that they would want the church to change in order to appease their conscience, mm-hmm. but they don't want that. They want the truth. This may come as a surprise to some people. There are certainly those who are out there who want the church to change, to accommodate, to give a green light to the free reign of the flesh, because it then does appease their conscience. But then they're not going to, are they going to be all of a sudden faithful worshipers?
No.
No, they're not. They may find a certain community, a certain good feel kind of an experience with regards to their concept of religion. It goes back to that moralistic therapeutic deism, whatever it is. But the intelligentsia, intelligent, educated people are the ones so often that don't get it.
Mm-hmm.
They don't get it. And come to the poor, whether it be the people of the Amazon. I mean, this is based on a lot of things that I'm reading. And when we take a break, we'll come back to Cardinal Sarah. I'm sorry, I just don't know when to stop.
It's good. Keep going.
But it comes by way of condescension.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, back in the days when I was in the seminary and going to the university, and even in the earlier days of my priesthood, so many of the professors and the religious and the priests who were dead bent on changing everything spoke to the Catholic faithful and even to seminarians in a destructively condescending way.
Yeah.
You know, as though we were little children and this is the way it's got to be, and this is the way it's going to be because this is what the church wants, when in fact it doesn't reflect what the church wanted. And thank God for the likes of Pope John Paul II and Pope Benedict who began to, you know, correct things. But here we are again. Here we are again, and this same condescension, all in the name of these poor people, who are so neglected. Well, you know, I asked a question, and it's interesting in the document leading up to this Amazon Synod, they really don't deal with it because the church has become so politicized that Christ Jesus is not being preached. Or often, if he is, and I've made this mention before, during the years when I was a seminarian, I went trying to understand this radical feminism, which the religious sisters really bought into, put all their eggs in that basket, and just much like today, you know, you're a male, you're a white male, you're a priest, you got three strikes against you.
Yeah.
You know? So I and another guy went to this class. We took a class called Women in Ministry to try to understand, okay, which is what I'm trying to do still, trying to wrap my head around. What really is happening? And in that class, you know, we're talking a whole semester, the Blessed Virgin Mary referred to only briefly, and that was her Magnificat, and they made her out to be this revolutionary, radical revolutionary who would bring the mighty down off their thrones and raise up the lowly. But the emphasis wasn't even on the great saints of the church, but they were dabbling into mythology and these goddesses of the... I mean, wow. You know, this is no exaggeration.
And see, that's what I see even now in the Senate. I saw that little bit, and it just Mother Earth, and I don't know what place that has.
I tried to tell the people the other night, some of the people, because again, I don't want to, and here I'm just rambling on the radio, but because many people just aren't aware. I'm concerned because this does affect who we are,
right,
and, you know, where we're going. Yes, I get it. We've got to take care of the nature. We've got to, but the point I wanted to make was, you know, having so politicized and having really focused on systemic, the sin of a system, and neglected personal conversion, the Catholic Church in the Amazon has now been preceded by evangelical, Pentecostal, the Protestant churches. Wow. Or those, not the mainline, because the mainliner, they've already gone this way, the way that some of these people in the church seem to want to go. And that's what I really find that repulsive, because I see what it's done to mainline Christianity, whereas the Catholic Church was the bulwark of truth, and so counterculture and really swimming against the current, pushing against the wind, and now it seems like there's too many already that are trying to push us in the direction of many of the mainline Protestant churches, but the more fundamental churches, evangelicals, Pentecost, they're making inroads, they're growing leaps and bounds. Because they're preaching sacred scripture.
Mm-hmm.
maybe from a different perspective. There's what they call prosperity, the prosperity gospel. But we got to take a look at that. I was reading that even in the Amazon, in certain sections, for 50 years they have baptized nobody, the Catholic Church, because it's just a sellout. Let's walk with the people. Let's listen to the people. Let's accommodate to the people. But are we really, you know, when we're not bringing Jesus Christ as He has revealed Himself? Maybe I'm making a judgment. I'm sorry if I am, but I'm reading enough that I see this as disingenuous. What is happening? Take a break now. I'm sorry, Nick. Here we are, 40 minutes into the show. Come back, and I just share with you the Cardinal Serra. He speaks of this ideological push in the Amazon Synod as an insult to God. This is a very wise bishop who that we need to listen to. So, people, don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen, Support, Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
You are cordially invited to venerate a relic of Pope St. John Paul II this weekend after all Masses at St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, beginning at 5 p.m. Saturday through Sunday at 5:30 p.m. St. Stanislaus Kostka Parish, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, is located two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. You're invited to the Falling Into the Rhythm Dinner Dance for St. Stanislaus Kostka, Saturday, October 12th. Walking in rhythm, moving in sound. There will be an open bar and a family-style dinner at Regency Inn Banquets, 5319 West Diversity in Chicago. Tickets are $70 per person to benefit St. Stanislaus Kostka. Order those tickets online at ststanschurch.org/events. For the Falling Into Rhythm Dinner Dance, Saturday, October 12th from 6 p.m. till midnight.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Kevin Matthews.
It's the Kevin Matthews Show.
Hey, now, baby.
Hey, Kev is back. Kev is back.
Hey, Kev heads, how are you?
Stop by Winds of Change this Monday at noon as Mike Stark talks with radio legend Kevin Matthews on AM 750 WNDZ.
Welcome back, everybody. That was fast.
That was fast.
Thanks, Nick. That was great. So, let me get off my tirade here. Does it sound like a tirade?
No, it sounded good.
And
it needs to be said.
Okay, Cardinal Serra. Yeah, it needs to be said. You better believe it needs to be said.
I want
to
hear it.
So Cardinal Serra, who's the prefect for the Congregation for Divine Worship and the Sacraments at the Vatican, and he really is. He's like a fish out of water right now there, seems to me. But he says that the push by some Westerners to use the Vatican's Amazon Synod to advance their personal agendas is an insult to God and His plan for the Church. This was in an interview that was just published this week. He says, this synod has a specific and local objective, the evangelization of the Amazon. This is a good thing. But he says, I fear that some Westerners are seizing this assembly to advance their plans. And he mentioned in a particular synod discussion, and by the way, the Pope responded to this because it's in the working document, which I just read. It's a pretty long, the working document leading up to the synod. So I've been speaking about it and thinking about it, but I just finally read it a couple of days ago. But there was this consternation that, you know, what is this? This focus on married priests and women in the diaconate, which would be a doorway into the priesthood. And all this kind of stuff, and the Holy Father assured, nah, this isn't the main focus. It's just, you know, again, this is where it's, we're a listening church and all that. Well, the first day of the Synod on Monday, it was there. It was right in your face. It was every bit of it was there.
Wow.
You know, and so he says that with regards to the discussion of the ordination of married men, the creation of women's ministries, and the jurisdiction of the laity, he says these points touch the structure of the universal church, and taking advantage to introduce ideological plans would be an unworthy manipulation, a dishonest deception, an insult to God who guides his church and entrusts to it his plan of salvation. And I can't agree with it more, just because I've been around. I'm not as everybody knows by the way I talk, I'm not this super intelligent, super educated. I mean, I educate. I'm constantly reading. And because I don't assume the truth here or there. I assume the truth as I read Scripture, as I read the Catechism of the Church, as I know the Church's teachings. That's what we're here to teach,
yeah.
Right? Because this is a teaching, a way of life that is liberating, but it's also demanding. It's about a disciplined life, and it's about the worship of one God, the Trinitarian God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's not accommodating, or we're going to dumb it down or water it down, or that this is one God among many gods. Jesus is one Messiah among many messiahs. This Mother Earth worship is, there seems to be this tendency to want to, you know, worm itself into the life of the church. Certainly they're using that kind of language. But anyway, going back to... So I, having read that and having read much of the commentary in challenging the Synod, I say, yes, this is an unworthy manipulation, a dishonest deception, an insult to God who guides his church and entrusts to it his plan of salvation. So Sarah, who's participating in the Amazon Synod in his capacity as prefect for the congregation, the divine worship, he notes that he's heard many people, or some people, want the Synod Assembly to be a laboratory for the universal church.
Wow.
And others think after the meeting, everything will have changed. If this is true, he says this is dishonest and misleading. And he added that he was shocked and indignant that the spiritual distress of the poor in the Amazon was used as an excuse to support typical projects of bourgeois and worldly Christianity. He says it's abominable. And in the proposal of combating priest shortages in the Amazon by ordaining married, respected men, so-called very probati, Cardinal Sarah called theologically absurd, a functionalist concession of the priesthood. He says the proposal contradicts the Second Vatican Council's teaching by seeming to separate within the priesthood participation in Christ's identity as priest, prophet, and king. And he added that to ordain married men would mean in practice to question the obligatory nature of celibacy as such. So he says he has no fear. Now on the positive side, he says he has no fears the very probati proposal that no one fears the very probati proposal, but the Synod will study it and Pope Francis will draw his conclusions. So he noted Francis' use of a quote from St. Paul the VI in a speech in January. The Pope Francis says, "I," quoting Pope Paul the VI, "I prefer to give my life before changing the law of celibacy." Well, that remains to be seen. But certainly when it was brought up at the Synod, two-thirds of the delegates applauded, mm-hmm. you know, this change. He said the question is another, to understand the meaning of the priestly vocation. Ask yourself why there are no more people willing to give all of themselves for God, for the priesthood, and for virginity. He says, no, people prefer to think of ploys instead of addressing the larger, more right problems. Ploys, gimmicks.
Yeah.
And this is exactly what we've been, the church has been dealing with this forever, at least in the last 50 years. Ploys, gimmicks, hundreds of thousands of dollars spent on this or that program that's going to somehow bring. Now, we got to go back to the basics.
Mm-hmm.
Back to the basics. The full counsel of God. It's a hard teaching. Not meant to be easy. When I say that, quoting Jesus, that the church is at enmity with the world, we have a mission to the world, we're the sacrament that mediates grace to the world, you know, I've been criticized by bishops that this doesn't reflect the mind of the church, and yet it's the mind of Christ, Jesus, so figure that out, you know?
So that's the thing I can't understand. I would never think Jesus would say, these are my teachings, take them and mess them all up, or throw them all up in the air.
Confusion. Yeah. That's great. You know, I'm sorry, Nick. We've got to take one final break. We'll come back and wrap up on this. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen for the Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
You're invited to the Falling into the Rhythm Dinner Dance for St. Stanislaus Kostka, Saturday, October 12th. There will be an open bar and a family-style dinner at Regency Inn Banquets, 5319 West Diversity in Chicago. Tickets are $70 per person to benefit St. Stanislaus Kostka. Order those tickets online at ststanschurch.org/events. For the Falling into Rhythm Dinner Dance, Saturday, October 12th from 6 p.m. till midnight. You are cordially invited to venerate a relic of Pope St. John Paul II this weekend after all Masses at St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, beginning at 5 p.m. Saturday through Sunday at 5:30 p.m. St. Stanislaus Kostka Parish, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, is located two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway.
The Winds of Change on AM 750. WNDZ.
Kevin Matthews.
It's the Kevin Matthews Show.
Hey, now, baby.
Hey, Kev is back. Kev is back.
Hey, Kev heads. How are you?
Stop by Winds of Change this Monday at noon as Mike Stark talks with radio legend Kevin Matthews on AM 750 WNDZ.
Okay, welcome back. That was fast. Okay. Those were fast. We weren't ready for the comeback.
Right. We're having our show outside.
Anyway. So finally, just to kind of wrap up with what the Cardinal said, Cardinal Sarah, he says that as we've entered into the Synod, he argues that people prefer to think of ploys instead of addressing the larger, more right problems. The idea that instituting the married priesthood would end pedophilia, for instance, or that because there are few vocations, lay ministry should be expanded, is the presumption of men, quote unquote. And frankly, he says, it does not seem to me that the churches where priestly celibacy does not exist today are much more prosperous than the Catholic Church, if that is its purpose. The point is, and really this is the my pet peeve, I guess, is the, and I'll never forget when I read that in Scripture. You know, sometimes I spent 34 years in the priesthood, 9 years in the seminary, and there's still, you know, you read Scripture and there's something that just kind of sticks out, and it's as if you're hearing it for the first time. And it was the Paul, as he was leaving Ephesus, and he spoke to the presbyterate, to the priests, and he said to them, he says, I am leaving you. I have a clean conscience because I did not withhold from you the full counsel of God. But, he says, I warn you that the wolves are coming to devour. I mean, I'm using my own words there, but I believe he does say the wolves are coming. He forewarns them. I truly believe, and this is based on 34 years as a priest, 9 years in the seminary, there's great good. I love the faith. I love the church. I could not abandon this faith, even in this time of confusion and corruption. And you can't deny it. See, what's so frustrating to me is that people will deny it. People in the pews don't. Mm-hmm. People out there who are not affiliated with the church because of what they've seen will admit to it. But until leadership, and that means bishops and priests, until we can be very honest about the major crisis we're in without whitewashing it, that, oh, it's just, you know. No, God is bringing a purgation, a purification into the church. And we've got to allow ourselves to undergo this purification, but in truth, that means we've got to go to the full counsel of God. What happens is, and again, I don't know if I said it off the air or on the air, but enough of this condescension. This is what they're doing to the poor people of the Amazon. This is what was done to us as young priests, as young seminarians, by far too many. This is what was done. I remember when the New Catechism came out. I think I mentioned mm-hmm. that to you. And thank God for the New Catechism. The first in 500 years is so beautiful, the Catholic Catechism, and the instructions that were given as we were called into this meeting with the Archdiocese. It was so condescending, so like we were like little children. I don't know how to explain it, people. It's just, you just trust me. You have to just trust me. But because many don't believe, they don't believe in the faith. They don't believe in this full counsel of God. We wanna make God into this nice, goody. God is a demanding God. God is he demands of us a discipline. He demands that we give Himself our lives and hold nothing back. Just as He purged those Jewish people, the people of the first covenant, because He needed them. He needed people after His own heart, because from them He was going to bring the Messiah. The Father would send the Son, and we're the caretakers. We have to safeguard the bulwark of our faith, which is Jesus Christ as revealed in the Scripture. Not, as I say so often, not Jesus tiptoeing through the tulips, you know, smelling the roses in the garden. No, but the Jesus who suffered blood, the sweat of blood in the garden, yes, but in the Garden of Gethsemane, on the eve of His atoning death, whereby He laid down His life, and He calls us to do the same, to enter into this holy sacrifice, because it's about salvation. We'll leave it at that. Hey, thanks so much for being with us. We'll be back tomorrow, God willing. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
Time is now.